Good morning. Great to be worshiping with you all this morning. It's been very encouraging. I love to go across the country and see that there's people gathered together to worship the Lord's name, doing things differently, different orders of worship, different things that they prioritize, spend more time on, less time on, whatever. But it's so encouraging to see these faces, see these souls who care about worshiping the Lord. A wise preacher once said, "Christians never lie except for when they sing." It's really easy for us to stop paying attention to the words that we're saying when we're focused on the melody and the music and singing with one another. Those things are edifying, and it's great to sing with one another and praise the Lord in that way. But the words that we just sang, that's a hefty promise. Like Mr. Giles said, it's a response to the passage that was read. I want to be a worker for the Lord. What does that entail? That's a big promise to make, to trust his holy word. We talked about faith this morning in Bible class. Those people had to do some hard things. Later in Hebrews 11, he talks a lot about all of the trials that people had to go through because of their faith. If you're not already there, turn over to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I call this passage the emotional roller coaster sermon. And what I mean by that is Jesus kind of takes us on this roller coaster of emotions. We kind of go up and then down and then up again. Verse 28 sounds great. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Man, that sounds awesome. This world is a hard place to live. There's a lot of work to do, right? I mean, it's difficult. Everybody who's working themselves to exhaustion, that's what weary means, right? People who have worked so hard that they can't work anymore. All those people can just come to Jesus and get a little bit of R&R, right? And just kind of take it easy for a while. And right there is our first misunderstanding. You see, rest in the Bible is not talking about laying back and taking a nap, watching the sports game, eating your comfort food, right? That's not what God means when he says rest. We need to define what rest means to God. It doesn't mean not doing anything. Rest means, I think, being with God. Look at some examples. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, we have the seventh day of creation in which God rested. Now, this was right after he created man and put him in the garden. And so it doesn't mean that, man, God was all tuckered out after the first 6 days of creation, so he, you know, kind of laid back on his bed. It means that God dwelt with man in the garden. God spent time with man. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10 refers to the promised land as God's rest that he promised to his people. And the promised land, Canaan, is referred to as God's rest several other places in the Old and New Testaments. Again, the purpose of the promised land was not just this great physical nation. It was the idea of being with God, God protecting them. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, God and David are having this back and forth conversation about David building God a house. Does God want me to do that? Should I do that? And God explains to him that the idea of God dwelling with man in a tabernacle or a temple was rest. Psalm 22, verse 2, he says that I have rest when God speaks to me. When God answers me is when I have rest. And Isaiah chapter 14, verse 3, the return from captivity is promised, is foretold. And that is referred to, again, as God's rest. So that all still sounds great, right? Getting to be with God, that sounds awesome. But then verse 29, I think sometimes kind of detracts from our excitement about the rest that we're going to get to experience. I will give you rest, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, hold on a minute. I thought I was going to be resting when I came to Jesus. Taking a yoke upon myself is, that's not ideal. I have a friend who has a lot of old machinery and stuff in his barn, and he has a human yoke, and he lets me put it on every once in a while. I say lets me. He makes me put it on every while. It's cool to see, and you know, you can hang buckets from it and everything, and it's neat. But it kind of hurts my shoulders, and you know, I wouldn't love to be carrying stuff around on that. I thought that we were going to get to rest when we came to Jesus. What's this about taking a yoke upon myself? Well, that's why we need verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus' yoke makes carrying our burdens easier. And the burdens that Jesus puts upon us are actually a lot lighter than the ones that we would be carrying. See, what we must understand is that we all have to carry something. We all have burdens that we have to carry. Jesus is simply giving us a choice about how we carry those burdens. We associate yokes with work and labor. Really, yokes were invented to make work and labor easier. To take away from that struggle of having to carry all this stuff, instead we can just put this yoke on. The choice that we have isn't carry a burden or don't carry a burden. It's easy to read the passage like that. Take my yoke upon you, right? Oh man, now I have to carry a burden. That's not the choice. The choice that Jesus is offering is carry everything on your own with no help, or put on Jesus' yoke to help you carry it. Suddenly, that choice is a no-brainer. It sounds way better for us. I want to talk about three things this morning. I want to talk about the burdens that we have to carry if we choose not to take Jesus' yoke upon us, the burdens of this world. Then we're going to talk about the yoke of Jesus and what it really means. And then we're going to talk about how we make that choice. What are the burdens of this world? What are the things that we carry when we choose to forego the yoke of Jesus? This world can be a fun place. To our sinful, selfish, prideful natures as humans, this world has a lot to offer. Drinking and smoking and lust and selfishness, these are, you know, worldly speaking, they're great things. So we do get some fun, some enjoyment out of this life, sure. But there's also a lot of other things that come with that. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, starting. Then they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." One of the burdens that we have to carry if we choose to live in the world is shame. It's a guilt. Guilty conscience, the realization that we aren't doing what is right because God has built into us a sense of morality, a desire to do the right thing. And when we don't do that, our conscience betrays us. The New Testament talks about this many times. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. We have to deal with guilt and shame. And in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, we find something else that we have to deal with as a burden of the world. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Man, that sounds awful. I don't want to be that guy. Those who linger long over wine, those who go to search out mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it glistens red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the end, it bites like a serpent, and like a viper, it stings. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will speak perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the heart of the sea, or like the one who goes down on the top of the mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek yet another. This passage describes the beginning to the end of someone with a drinking problem. At the beginning, it's great. You know, the wine looks great. It looks sparkly and smooth, I guess. I've never really seen wine up close, to be honest with you. But verse 29, again, that just sounds horrible. And the end of the passage, biting like a serpent, stinging like a viper, all the stuff that will happen to your body. Let me ask you, is this describing some divine judgment? Is this describing God's judgment on those who choose to partake in alcohol? Not really. None of this is from Yahweh. None of this is God striking somebody down because they've chosen to partake of this. This is what's called natural consequences. When we choose to live in the world and of the world, natural consequences is something we have to consider. Our morality betrays us in the form of a guilty conscience, and nature betrays us because doing what is wrong often does not end up well for our physical bodies or our minds. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6 this time. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Then Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, and Yahweh regretted that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart, and Yahweh said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. I have to include verse 8 there. I can't stop at verse 7. This describes yet another problem we have to face as a burden of the world, and that is divine judgment. That is the realization that when we disobey God, retribution will come. That our sins, our evil deeds will not go unpunished by Yahweh. And what I find interesting about this passage, I joke about including the section about Noah, but Noah, back in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 29, means peace or rest. When Noah is born, his parents say, this one will give us rest. Another interesting thing about the concept of Noah is that rest for him, being with God for him, obeying God for him, as we saw in Hebrews 11, was judgment upon the world. Peter talks about this too, the idea that Noah, in being saved, in resting with God, condemned those who didn't. And so these are the things that we face when we choose to forego the yoke of Jesus. And what I think is neat about Genesis 3 is that it couldn't make Jesus' point in Matthew 11 any more clear. Rejection of the rest, of the being with God that God promises, just makes our lives harder. All around, the guilty conscience, the pit in our stomach that we're going to face, the natural consequences that we face because of our actions, the divine judgment. I mean, think about Adam and Eve went from living with God, the creator of the universe, in the garden, in this perfect world, to being kicked out of the garden and having to suffer natural lives, lives without the help of the Lord. Pain in childbirth and difficulty in tending the earth and things like that. That's what our lives promise if we do not take up Jesus' yoke upon us. So let's talk now about what the yoke of Jesus is. Again, three things. One, the yoke of Jesus makes our work easier. The difficulties of living as a Christian, as a believer in this sinful world, are negated by blessings. Sin, of course, we are all sinful, but sin is negated by forgiveness. We read in the New Testament about how just as through Adam, sin was now available to all men, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness is. Think about Matthew chapter 5. The poor in spirit are blessed. The mourners are blessed. The lowly are blessed. The persecuted are blessed. It makes what we go through in this world easier when we also have balanced out with it the blessings of the Lord. In addition to this, it's literally Jesus' yoke. It's not the yoke that he gave us. He's bearing it too. He's helping us with it. I think about passages like Daniel chapter 3, when these men are thrown in the fire after saying, even if God doesn't save us, we're not going to bow down to your statue, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has these three men thrown in the fire, and then moments later stands up and says, I thought we threw three men in there. And they say, yeah, there's three. Well, I see four. God's in there with them. One like the Son of Man is there to help them. Perhaps a very literal example, Jesus bore his own cross for us. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we have to take up our crosses and follow him, but he doesn't make us do it alone. He's taking his cross too. John 19, verse 17. Talks about. And I love Mr. French's comment about Abraham this morning. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew who was going with him. We have Jesus there with us. John 14, 25 through 29 talks about the helper that he sends to give us peace. Luke 23 talks about the hope and the confidence that we have because of him. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, after being beaten and scolded, the apostles go away from the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Why? Because he was there with him. James 1, 2 through 5, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, because the testing of your faith produces patience. Jesus said, behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age. And thirdly, we're bringing our yoke to God, to Jesus. We bring everything to Jesus. The cares of this world, Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. We won't read that whole passage, but this is where he talks about the idea of, why are you stressing? Why are you anxious about this world? About the physical needs that you have? Look at the birds. God takes care of them, doesn't he? So why are you worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear? We bring our cares to the Lord. We bring the disciples that we go out and make to the Lord. John 21, verses 10 and 11, we're told the story of the disciples gathering a bunch of fish. And Jesus says, bring them to me. And it's this parallel to earlier when he said, I will make you fishers of men. We don't go and fish men. We don't go and make disciples of men so that they follow us. We're bringing them to Christ. Even the blessings that we receive. Matthew chapter 25 gives us the parable of the talents. People who received blessings, and the righteous ones, what did they do? They went out and they invested it, and they got more to give back to the master. And it's this cycle where God gives us blessings, we give them back, and God gives us more. And we give more back, and he gives us more. And isn't that such a beautiful thing? The yoke of Jesus makes our lives in this world easier beyond measure. There's no question. And so we have to talk about the choice then. How do we choose to take Jesus' yoke upon us? Luckily, Jesus lays it out for us pretty clearly. He says, "Come to me." You see, contrary to an increasingly popular belief in this earth, Yahweh does not meet us where we are. He doesn't accept us with the sins that we have in our life. He doesn't accept us with the guilt that we have. He loves us. He wants us. But we have to make a change. We have to come to him. We'll never be perfect on our own, of course. But we make an effort to be perfect like he was. I think about the fact that we're talking about a yoke, right? When an animal wears a yoke, you know, I can't just go out and find a wild cow and put a yoke on it and start making it do my work. I have to break it in. I have to get it to trust me. John 10 talks about sheep that come when they're called by name. That's what we need to be. As workers of the Lord in his kingdom, in his vineyard, we have to submit to him. We have to come to him when we're called and do his will. Jesus then says, "And learn from me." Being here today, it's a great start. When I look out and I see this group, I see a bunch of people who, at least to some extent, have a desire to learn about Jesus, to learn from Jesus. And although he doesn't accept us just as we are, he wants to be there for us and help us grow. He wants to help us learn. He wants to teach us about himself. An animal only carries a yoke for someone that it trusts. Who do we trust? I hope so. I hope we trust the Lord. I hope we trust Yahweh. But something that the New Testament tells us is that our fruits show us who it is that we have faith in. If you're wondering, do I have the right faith? Do I have the right trust in the Lord? Look at your actions. Look at the things that you're doing in your life. Does it display the characteristics and qualities of someone who puts their trust in Jesus, who's carrying his yoke? And so ask yourself this question. Do you want to carry your burdens all by yourself and deal with all of the difficulties that this world has to offer all on your own? Or would you rather take a yoke upon you and make all that so much easier? If you choose to take Jesus' yoke upon you, that's great. But it's easy to say that. How will your life change? When you stand up from this pew, how is your life going to look different? Practically speaking, you don't get to live with a foot in each world. You don't get to enjoy the fun parts of the earth and not having the work of Jesus, but also enjoy the blessings that Jesus has to offer. Matthew 6, verse 24, we can't serve God and man. We make a decision. Stop expecting your life to be easy. Again, going back to the beginning of this, this shows our nature, right? We expect it to be either work or don't work. Those aren't the options. Stop expecting your life to be one of ease. Jesus makes it clear we all carry a burden. What you need to start expecting to do is to be weary, to be working hard for Christ so that you can receive his rest. If you're just coasting in life with no burden, then expect to be brought low by the burdens of the world. And if you have burdens, if you're weary from carrying all of this all on your own, stop. That's your problem. You're carrying it all on your own. Let Jesus help you. That starts when we take him on in baptism, when we kill the old man, the one who was refusing to allow that yoke to be put on, the man who was refusing to give their life up, all the things that they wanted to enjoy. We put him to death. And in baptism, we take upon ourselves a new life, one who has a trust in Jesus and a desire to do his will, a desire to be a worker for him. If we can help you with those things, if you would like to put on the Lord in baptism, we can make that happen. If you just need prayers, if you need encouragement, we can talk to you about the rest that you can receive from the Lord. We want to do that. Let Jesus help you while we come forward and sing.